Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. 25 years can be a long time, especially if you're in a place that you don't want to be. For 25 years, the people of Israel have been away from home. 25 years ago, the Babylonian armies swept through Judah and destroyed Jerusalem. The last time they saw the holy city, it was a wasteland of rubble and flame. Nothing left. It's been a long 25 years because they're strangers in a strange land, but that's not all. They are in Babylon because they blew it. They turned away from the Lord to a bunch of false gods that had no way to defend them. They thought they were invincible because they had the temple. And they decided that because they had the temple, they could play both sides of the fence. As long as God was in his temple, they'd be good. And if some other false gods could help them get a few things that they wanted, what's the problem? Well, the problem is this. The walls fell. And when the walls fell, the temple was found vacant. Since Judah had forsaken God and wanted nothing to do with him, the Lord consented to their eviction notice. And he left. And Jerusalem fell. Now, it must be said that among those captives, those taken back to Babylon, are some faithful. Faithful of God. They trusted him. They worshiped him throughout the entire decline and fall of Jerusalem. But despite their trust, they're still captives. They're still exiles in a strange land. Despite God's faithfulness and theirs, they're still suffering. Is it hopeless? Is this the end? Will Israel be no more? Will their children be sacrificed to the immorality of the Babylonian culture? Has God departed forever? It's to these suffering believers that the prophet Ezekiel speaks comforting words in a vision that made up our first reading for tonight. In a vision, the Lord takes Ezekiel back to the hill of Jerusalem, and in the vision, the city's no longer in ruins. The walls are up. The temple is looking better than ever. And as Ezekiel looks to the east, here comes the Lord back to his temple. Though many might forsake him, he does not forsake his people. And as the glory of the Lord fills the temple once again, he declares to Ezekiel and thus to his people, "This is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever." God promises he has not abandoned them. He will not always be present in a temple made of stone. When the Savior comes, God will be present in a temple of flesh and blood. And he'll have souls on his feet that will walk through Jerusalem. But in the meantime, God has not abandoned his people, even though they're in Babylon. He sent Ezekiel, his prophet, and as long as his prophet is speaking his words to them, he is there with them. And there's this too. The captivity in Babylon will come to an end. Many will even get to go back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding. And as they do so, they have the assurance that though there is suffering in the world, God has not and will never abandon them. Long after that captivity ends, there's another wasteland in Jerusalem. And the walls, the buildings are still standing. Temple looks stunning. But it's still a wasteland. A wasteland of faith. Once again, an awful lot of God's people have turned their backs on the one true God. Now, they would say otherwise. They're convinced they're serving the way they should be serving. They are convinced that they are doing good. And that their doing good is pleasing God. They're good in His sight because they're doing good things. It's a common false god. It always leads people to trust in themselves most. It always leads people to love themselves most. And when people start loving themselves more than they love God, it's only a matter of time before they hold God in contempt. Consider the people of Jerusalem in our gospel lesson. Although they believe they are living a life pleasing to the Lord, they are so turned from Him that they are killing His Son. His Son, Jesus, is nailed to and is hanging from a cross. Not just God's Son. This is also Mary's Son as well. Her privilege of being the mother of Jesus has brought her great joy and immense sorrow. Certainly the joys of seeing Jesus grow would have been many, and there were a lot of worries along the way as well. Remember the time when Herod wanted to kill the baby? So off to Egypt they go. Or the time when they went for the Passover and they lost Jesus for 3 days. Or the time that the adult Jesus steps on the scene and goes to his hometown that should be victorious, right? And he goes to the synagogue to teach and he makes people so mad they try to throw him off a cliff. You ever stop to wonder what his mom thought of that? Now, it must be said, Mary had been warned when she and Joseph took Jesus to the temple. Old Simeon had come up and taken baby Jesus in his arms and sung that wonderful song, "Let your servant go in peace." But do you remember what else he said? He looked Mary right in the eyes and he said, "Oh, by the way, a sword will pierce your own soul too." That sword is never more piercing than now. As the mother of Jesus stands below his cross, accompanied by the disciple John, 3 hours will never be longer than when this mother watches her son dying in agony. One might raise the objection. Is this fair? Is it fair that the mother of Jesus be treated this way? Where is God when all of this is happening? Why must Mary's soul be pierced, this faithful servant of the Lord? As Mary stands at the foot of the cross, Jesus speaks a second time. First time was to pray for his enemies. This time, he speaks for the good of his mother. Even on the cross, Jesus is obeying the law, the fourth commandment, if you want to be specific. "Woman," he says, "behold your son." "Son," he says to John, "behold your mother." And from that day, John takes Mary into his own home to care for her. But why John? We know there were other brothers of Jesus around more closely related to Mary. Why is John given this task? Well, it might just be that it's because John is a disciple. He was called by Jesus. He was taught by Jesus. The Savior is not only concerned that Mary have food to eat and shelter over her head. John is to tell Mary what Jesus has told him about living and dying. John isn't just Mary's surrogate son here. Jesus wants his mother to be able to hear true hope. What's true for the captives of Babylon was also true for the mother of Jesus as she stands beneath that cross. Past all the sorrow and the suffering, the truth remains: God is faithful, and he will not abandon his people. To the question, where was God that day? We don't have to look far. He's just above Mary, dying on that cross to take away her sin, although she suffers greatly on that Good Friday. The Lord is present with her in her suffering. He's right there. You look at Mary on that dark day and you see truth. Christians face suffering in this world. It may not seem fair. It's a stumbling block to many. Worse yet, our enemy kicks us when we're down, whispering things to us like, if you're only good enough, you'll please God and you won't suffer. So, if you are suffering, either you aren't good enough for God or God really has abandoned you. Or Satan likes to lob this one at us. If you just work at being good a little harder, it might make the bad go away. Or in times of peace, he tempts us to say, life is so good, I must be doing good before God. But do you see, in every case, our enemy wants you to make your goodness your trust rather than make Jesus your trust. We need to learn to recognize these thoughts as temptation, not truth. But the question remains, if we're children of God and heirs of eternal life, why does such suffering come along? Would you believe the Bible tells us? It says, remember how the world treated Christ, your Savior, your King. And if it treated him that way, it's going to treat you in just the same. The devil and the world paint a target on you. The devil and the world want to make life as miserable as possible for you. And they know that you are redeemed. They want to make you believe that God does not care. There is suffering for the Christian. Look at Mary standing there. We must live lives under the cross. But under the cross isn't such a bad place to be, because it's there that you hear the words of the Savior being spoken. Last week we heard him pray to the Father for the forgiveness of those who don't know what they're doing. That priceless gift of grace is yours, no matter what else is weighing you down. Tonight we hear him say, "Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother." And with these dying words, he provides. He provides mutual consolation and support. In other words, he provides us with each other. He makes people who are not blood related, related to one another, not by their blood, but by his. That's what a church is. People not related to one another by blood, but by his. No Christian needs to ever suffer alone. Pray that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts to receive care from one another. Most of the time, it's not the giving of care that's a problem. It's opening up to let someone give to you. Any time can be a long time, especially where you're somewhere that you do not want to be. This will often be the case when you find yourself in suffering. But take heart. Look to Jesus. The Lord's suffering for the world had an end. And yours will too. For now, you live under the cross. And because you are there, you hear Jesus say, you are fully and completely forgiven. You hear him say that you have a family of faith that will carry you, that will be there for you. It may not be the way you would choose, but it's his way. The way that leads through suffering to unimaginable glory. Let's pray. Father, tonight we've heard the words of Jesus from the cross, providing for his mother and providing for John, the disciple, as well. Both received someone to care for and receive care from. And in that you give us a picture of your church. Because of you, we can relate to one another. We can give and receive sacrificial care that really matters. We thank you, Lord, that that begins with the sacrifice you made on the cross, the free forgiveness that is ours through your shed blood. Now, Lord, help us to see each other as those for whom you died, those whom you redeemed, and those whom you have called us into relationship with. Lord Jesus, thank you for all these precious gifts. In your name we pray. Amen.